Scripture this evening is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our meditation will be found in the last part of verse 19 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. We have made confession tonight in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But what does that actually mean for us, for you and for me? That Jesus is Lord. We don't often use those terms today. We don't often call someone by the title of Lord. And yet this very name has great significance for believers in the 21st century as well. In the day in which the early Christians lived, the Corinthians were living, they could find themselves at any moment walking down the street, and the Roman soldiers could put a sword to their throat and say, "Who is Lord, Caesar or Christ?" And the wrong answer could even mean the end of life. And if I mention simply orange jumpsuits, what's perhaps the image, if you've seen it, that immediately comes to mind? But ISIS marching out these Egyptians in front of the sea with knives to their throat. Are we ready for the day in which we, if God does not prevent, face various persecutions ourselves? Will we confess that Jesus is Lord? Lord of my life. Lord over all my thoughts, all my actions, all my words. So that all that I do, I'm doing unto Him. I'm living for Him. And even will die for Him. But not just when a knife is against our throat. But because we've understood the grandeur and the greatness of the salvation which He has accomplished when He shed His blood. And so I ask you at the beginning of the message this evening, are you, first of all, following Christ? Is He truly Lord? Not just Savior, saving us from our sins, rescuing us from eternal destruction and hell, but does He guide and lead us? Is He Lord of our life? Do we love Christ and hate sin? Do we delight to hear what our Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do and to be? I'm afraid there are Christians in this world, and perhaps here as well, who claim to be saved, but they've not been saved from the love of sin. They've not yet bowed the yoke of their whole person, body and soul, to the lordship of the one they confess. There have been those in this world who are attracted to the gospel and yet have a heart that is living for and cannot resist the things that this world is presenting to them every day. There must be repentance, friends, in our hearts, not just initially in coming to Christ and turning from sin, but our life is a life of repentance, turning again and again and again from sin unto Him to wash us and cleanse us, and that we would say in gratitude to Him, "My Lord Jesus Christ." Spurgeon warned his ministerial students this way. He said, "If the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will, but does not mean to attend to it," or he doesn't mean to do it, "you are not to pamper his presumption, but it's your duty to assure him he's not saved. Do you imagine the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the worldling and telling them they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Jesus as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their heart still in love with sin? If I do so, I tell them a lie, pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness." This is the radical call of the gospel. It's the radical nature of conversion and regeneration, the fruit of which is a life that overflows with gratitude to God. Yes, a remaining struggle with sin. Yes, a battle that will go to our last breath. We have but a small beginning, I understand. But if it's not there, it ought to cause us to ask the question, what is my love to Christ? If I deliberately know Christ's will for my life, and I am consciously doing something else, that's a serious question. We need to ask ourselves why. Someone once said, sometimes we do not present the gospel well enough for the non-elect to reject it. Often the gospel is presented, also today, it's a simple thing. You just simply come to Jesus, confess your sins, and accept him. Open the door, and you are in. And then that person is not discipled. He's not ministered to, and he goes on his way, imagining heaven is open, and he can continue living the way he has ever lived before. There is no understanding that Jesus is Lord. What would you say to someone who came to you this week, and you've been talking to them perhaps, and they say, what must I do to have eternal life? Or would you simply say you need to accept the Lord Jesus and repent of sin? Or would we say you need to stop your cursing and living with your girlfriend and start coming to the worship of our God? What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler when he came to him? Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Believe in me? Jesus said, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have eternal life. Well, it's something of this life that the believer is called to live that Paul is setting before us here in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I read just those verses again, end of 19 and 20. You are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the theme this evening is simply this one word, bought. Or we could say, I belong to the Lord, with three thoughts. First of all, I want to look at, we are bought with a price. Second, we are bought body and soul. And third, we are bought unto obedience. Bought with a price, bought body and soul, and bought unto obedience. Paul is highlighting here at this particular point in his letter to the Corinthians that the Lord Jesus is Lord of their life. And Paul highlights with these words, you are not your own. Paul is highlighting also the flip side of what this means. You have been bought. Now, if you go to the store and you pull things off of Meijer's shelf, you put it in your basket and you pay for it, you've bought those items and they're yours and you walk out the store. They now belong to you. They once belonged to Meijer. So what's Paul saying here to the Corinthians by implication? You have been bought. You once belonged. You were once enslaved to something and to someone else. Oh, we can say, in some sense, yes, everything in this world belongs to our God, the creator of all. He made it all. He upholds it all. And yet, in a spiritual sense, we can say it doesn't belong to him because there are many who are walking on this world he made that are living in utter rebellion against God. They belong to someone else, to something else. Something like a farmer, I suppose, when he has sown the grain in the field and there's all this green that begins to arise out of the ground. And there's wheat and there's weeds. The whole field belongs to him. He can do it every once with a field. But he's interested in the wheat. By nature, we have sold our souls. We come into this world sinners, born and shapen and fashioned in sin, and our hearts are ruled by sin. were enslaved to sin. Imagine for a moment living back in the age in our own country when there were slaves. They had been taken from one country out in Africa, imported into our country, and then put up on an auction block for everyone who wanted to offer a price. And they were simply transferred from one owner to another. They would come down off of that stage, not free men, but enslaved to another. Yet at times, there were slave owners who would take the shackles from off of their feet and say, "You are free. You are free." And this is really the wonder that Paul here is highlighting. There is this wonder of amazing, marvelous grace. When God comes, he finds us enslaved, slaves, to sin, to our own passions, to our own desires. And he rescues us. He calls us out. He opens our understanding, opens our eyes, our hearts, to receive the gospel. And we turn from that sin, we repent of that sin, and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are washed in his blood. This is the price here that Paul is speaking about. The Corinthians knew precisely what Paul had in mind when he says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." What was that price? Was it a few hundred dollars? A couple million dollars? What's your soul worth? Paul is highlighting here, you have been bought from death, and you've been translated into life. And the cost at which that took place was nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us something of that. 1 Peter 1, he says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." We either had to pay the price to be released ourselves, and we could never pay it. We owe to God an infinitely high debt for our rebellion, our sin. But Christ came and took that on himself. And as we saw this morning, he was nailed to the tree. He was smitten, as it were. And out of his precious, glorious body flowed blood, flowed life. So he can give to each and every one who comes to him in their bonds and in their slavery and cries for deliverance, freedom. You are bought with a price. Paul just doesn't say you were bought, but he highlights the magnitude, the greatness of this gift that is given, the salvation that comes in the blood of Jesus Christ. Even to speak of this blood ought to cause us pause to reflect on the blood of Jesus Christ that rescues us from sin, to pay a debt that we could never pay. He came, didn't he, to set captives free. And what's going to be the song of the redeemed in all of eternity? It will be, "Christ was slain and redeemed us to God by his blood." That will be the theme song of glory as the redeemed of the Lord surround the throne of the Lamb and they cry out, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb slain who paid the price we could never pay." You know, if the apostle had said to the Corinthians, "You haven't created yourselves, so you better not live for yourselves," that would be one thing. It'd be understandable. You don't make a machine and expect it to produce something that you didn't make it to produce. Yet we are living human beings created in the image of God. We've not only not performed what he's created us to do, but we've turned the whole equation around and we begin to do things that are contrary. And we take upon ourselves the title of Lord. We want to be master and ruler of our lives. But Paul says to the Corinthians, but you have learned otherwise. You have come to see that your lives were enslaved to sin, and you have come to see the glory as beauty of Christ. And Paul wants to highlight here, not only has he rescued our souls from eternal destruction, but he wants to highlight something we often perhaps are not thinking about. Christ has redeemed also our bodies. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That brings us to the second thought. We're to glorify God in light of this great purchase of salvation with body and soul, our whole being. And I suspect I would not need to expand very long upon the reality that spiritually we are indebted to God. Our spirits and our souls should be lifted up and worshipped of the great Creator and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Paul is dealing with here with the Corinthians is sins in the body, in particular, sexual sin. Many of those of whom he is writing, he has mentioned already, for example, in verse 10 and verse 9. Do you not know the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites or thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. There's probably such some here as well who were enslaved. And sadly, as we look out around us in our contemporary culture, it's particularly sexual sin that is enslaving multitudes and even in the church. And what Paul is doing here, he's saying to the Corinthians, I understand where you're living. You're living in Corinth, in a city that is wholly given itself to idolatry and to giving of fornication to the temple of Diana, sensual pleasures. And all we need to do today in our world with understanding is ride past the billboards, open your latest magazine of whatever company it's come from. Walk through the grocery store and look at the magazines on the shelf. Turn on the internet. What do we see? The body. The body. Everywhere. Selling vitamins, weight machines, cars. You name it. The body. And there's nothing new under the sun. These were the sins that infected and invaded this very church at Corinth. This is where they had been called out of. And it's this very culture that it's alive and well even today. And Paul's seen it all. He was there 18 months. He knew the struggles of the people in the church at Corinth. And he reminds them, you have come to faith. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong addicted to and slave to those very things to which you were formerly engaged in. You have been set free. You belong to Christ. Jesus came into the world to die for sin so that sin would no longer reign in us. Sometimes I think, even as Christians, there are Christians who are seeking to manage sin in their life. Manage this addiction and this struggle that I have and try to push it down long enough. If only I can keep it in check. If only I can do my best and keep it under control. But we need to realize that sin is our mortal enemy. It separates us from fellowship with God and the joy of the Lord, and eventually it will kill us. But Jesus, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying it to us, Jesus died and was put to death so that you also might crucify sin in your life as well. And you can't do it without the power of Christ. And Paul here is particularly addressing sins of the body. Look with me at what he says here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. He says, "Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" 16, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her?" You see, these people at Corinth, formerly having lived in their passion and their lusts and filling their belly even outwardly with food and their appetites, have now been set apart by Christ. They have been washed. They had been sanctified. They were no longer to be living in bondage to these things. And no doubt, some who had come to faith may have said at the last time that Paul had been with them and preached the gospel, and he had told them, "You are now set free." He said, "When you go walking through the streets and you see that table there that's set apart for the idol Diana, don't worry about the idol Diana. If you're hungry, you can certainly eat food. All the good gifts come to God from God." But some were saying, it seems as he writes this letter, "Well, if my passions and my desires are not only for food, but for other bodily needs, I might as well indulge myself in them as well. It's only my body." What does Paul say in verse 12? "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me." And he's not saying here, all things, including breaking God's law, are lawful for me. No, he's saying, all things that you may be formerly engaged in, maybe you indulge yourself in eating, for example. Well, you're not to indulge yourself. It's lawful to eat a good meal and to enjoy it. We need to eat. But they seem to have included also the things of sexual immorality in this equation as well. And Paul says that in light of this, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What's he saying? He's saying if there is anything in my life that is distracting me and turning me away from a wholehearted, whole-life service to my Lord, I will kill it and put it to death. Is that how we live in light of the great price that has been paid for us, body and soul? Paul says, there's nothing wrong with eating, but food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God, remember, is going to destroy both of them. One day we will no longer need to eat to live, but we will eat to enjoy the thing God would be setting before us and in the world to come. And the same is true with other body functions that we have, including our sexuality. It's a gift of God to be enjoyed in the very means that he's provided in marriage of one man and one woman. And outside of this, in this world, is breaking and transgressing his law. And what we need to realize, what Paul is saying here, is this. Christ has purchased his child. He has purchased you, if you are in Jesus Christ, body and soul. And we are called, therefore, body and soul, to be set apart for His service, for His glory. Is that how we live our life from day to day? Or are we in danger of being brought into bondage by something that's distracting us from the service of Christ? What about our bodies that we're doing from day to day? We're simply doing to please ourselves. And we haven't had the thought, my body has been bought with a price. And with my body, as an expression of my soul and spirit, I desire and long to live for the glory of God, for the great price that has been paid. Our bodies, Paul says to the Romans, are to be as instruments for the glory of God. And if there is anyone who is indulging in any kind of area in our lives, even in our minds, which is part of our body, our brains, where the processes are taking place, it's arising from our heart, from our spirit. We are purchased body and soul, and we are called to crucify that which is contrary to our Lord's commands. And our bodies and souls are to be fit instruments in which the Spirit of Christ dwells, so we would live for Him. And it's not only the things that Paul mentions here in this chapter. It can be in a variety of ways. Perhaps there's a business opportunity that's given to you and comes across your path. And really, in order to invest in this opportunity, in order to really gain from this opportunity, you're going to have to forsake perhaps a lot of family time. And it's going to be a long time. And you don't really weigh the consequences of what it is because you've been absorbed into the idea of what you can get for the body. And I want us tonight to think, really, each in our own circumstances, what is the Lord saying to us? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is countercultural. What's promoted as the reason why abortion should be legitimized? It's my body. I can do as I please. When someone smokes, it's, well, who are you to tell me I cannot smoke or I cannot drink or I can't sleep longer? It's my body. It flies in the face of what Paul says here. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Paul says he would not be brought under the power of anything. Are you under the power of anything that's keeping you from wholehearted worship, surrender, obedience, love to this Lord Jesus Christ? There is to be nothing in life that would be your master but Christ. You were a slave before. You knew something of what that looked like to be enslaved to sin apart from Christ. But having been rescued and redeemed, don't live that way any longer, Paul is saying. And the bodies which we are living, it's not as if we're two parts, but in a sense, one that's been joined together. We, in our bodies, are giving expression to the innermost reflections of our heart and our soul, our very being. And so what we do in our bodies is nothing more than what we're thinking and what we're going on in our hearts and our spirits. You know, if you're like me in my upbringing, and you needed to borrow the neighbor's car or a wagon or the lawnmower or something like that, Just the other day, I was needing to replace my son's Volkswagen brakes, and I was trying to figure out how to push that cylinder back so he could get the new pads on. And I had a C-clamp I borrowed from my neighbor and was twisting it, and finally the C-clamp just twisted. It was one he had gotten from his father. I felt so bad. I went on eBay and looked and found exactly the inscription written on there, and I had to buy about four of them to get him to replace the one. But you see, you probably experienced that in some way or other too. You borrow something and then you want to give it back, even in a better condition if you could. You fill the lawnmower up with gas or the car with gas. It's brought better back than it was before. Well, how much more? How much more? Our bodies, who Christ has paid the ultimate price to ransom and redeem and to sanctify. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Don't give in to those inclinations of the body, of the flesh. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit, to be temperate, to be self-controlled in everything in life. Christ has bought his church, his bride, for himself. And he's seeking, by the Spirit, through the Word, to transform and purify his bride. So that from head to toe, every passion, every desire, every longing be directed to him. In our marriages, if it's well and right, and we often fail indeed, but if it's well and right and our love is growing for one another, it's a desire to serve one another as we enjoy one another. How much more with Christ? We belong to him. If we would live this way, if the church of Christ would live this way, the world would perhaps wonder what happened to us. Would call us perhaps fanatics because they're living only for themselves. There's nothing beyond, for many of them, their last breath. So they're living for the body because that's all they think they are. But not so the believer. We have been purchased. We've been called out. We've been set apart. We ought to live our lives for him. We ought to bring glory to him. Every word that crosses over our body's lips ought to be for him. Everything we pipe into our ears ought to be for him. Everything we put our hand to do should be for him. Again, Spurgeon, I have no doubt there are many persons here who profess to be willing to give God all they have. He said to his church, who would not actually give him $5. We can sing here, Lord, I give myself away. And yet if it comes to yielding this part of ourselves, requiring self-denial and self-sacrifice, straight away there is a drawing back. I don't know about you, but I understand that. And so Paul did too, and he understands these Corinthians would struggle with the same thing in various different ways. And so he wants to highlight this glorious truth. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your soul. The reality is, dear friends, if we are in Jesus Christ, this is our calling. This is his command. And though we understand we fail, It's not because he hasn't promised us grace and he hasn't promised us the Spirit and the resurrection power to live this way. I mentioned slave auctions before. In 500 AD, there was a New Testament pastor in Rome who would go to the slave market as they brought slaves down from England. And he would go to the slave market and he would buy particular slaves. And he took these young men with him back to his home. And when they got home, he would tell them, "I'm setting you free. You can go if you'd like. I haven't bought you to be a slave for me here to labor and serve me, but I have bought you to set you free. But I want to ask of you one thing. If you will come with me and you will stay in my home, I want to teach you of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord. Will you study the Word of God with me? Will you follow me as I disciple you into Christ?" And there were a number of young men who stayed with him, who he discipled and who came to faith in Christ out of gratitude as well. And eventually these young men returned to England and were pastors and teachers of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we consider what the Lord has done for us, our hearts ought to be filled with motivation and desire and love that overflows to him to see so many others who are dying, perishing in this world, who need to know him. And so we need to understand in our third thought that we are bought not only body and soul with a magnanimous price, but we are bought unto obedience. True Christian liberty is found in and only through Christian purity. True Christian liberty is found only in and Christian purity. What that means is our life, as those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ, our life through our body is the test of what dwells within our hearts and our souls. Paul says, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." See, the Lord did not purchase his people to continue to live in sin and accumulate debt. There may be perfectly legitimate things that we are engaged in, even as Christians, that may be holding us down from serving the Lord fully. If they, in fact, are leading us in any way away from the Lord, away from our private time, away from our meditation upon his word, away from love to him and service to others, and we are walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, we're not living according to what Paul is saying here. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God. You belong to him. What that means, dear friends, it does matter what you're watching, what you're wearing, what you're saying, what you're listening to. St. Augustine, in his unconverted days, as you may know, was a slave to his lust. When he was converted, he asked the question of himself, "Will I ever be able to keep pure from these things in which I had formerly been engaged in and keep from the things of the world?" And he took for his own text that he memorized, Romans 13:14, "Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." And he had been in certain parts of the city where he lived, where he had sinned in his youth, and he had determined he was never going to go by those parts of the city again. It happened one day, however, as he's teaching there in the school, as a philosopher and teacher of religion, he had to go near that part of the city on an errand. And all of a sudden, as he was walking down the street of the city, he saw this woman on the other side of the street who looked at him, and immediately they recognized each other from former days. And her heart, as it were, illuminated. She opened her arms and she beckoned to him, "Austin, Austin, where have you been for so long? We have missed you so." And he turned immediately on his heels and picked up his robe and began running down the street. "Austin, Austin," she called after him, "why do you run? It's only I." He turned back and exclaimed, "I run because it's not I, it's not I." The Apostle Paul said, "It is not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live not by my own power, my own effort, my own suppression of passions and appetites, but I live by the power of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me." We need to, and we are tempted to flee in such a manner as Austin and Paul did. Paul now lived in obedience to his Lord, the one who had purchased him, who had loved him. And Paul says, "I will not allow my body to be brought under the power of any." Because my body, he says later in this chapter, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul's not calling us to be monks and to hide ourselves away in a monastery and to separate ourselves from all the things of this world. But he is saying, do not be brought under the power of any, and understand and live so that your life is a reflection of a life of gratitude and obedience to God. Are we using our bodies for the service of the Lord? You know, in the Old Testament, when someone would come, the Queen of Sheba came to Israel and she saw Solomon. She saw all the things that he had made. She saw the temple. She was just enamored. She was just in awe at the majesty and the glory of King Solomon. Today, when people come into the house of God, when they come into the worship and service of our Lord, what will people be enamored by? What will they be drawn in by? It will be Christ living in us. As we demonstrate the love of Christ to those around us and to those who come to us, our lives ought to be a reflection of obedience to our Lord. What does that mean? Well, take our eyes, for example. Our eyes are in our bodies. And David says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, emptiness, hours of computer games is vanity, is emptiness." What are our eyes beholding? What does the world see? What does Christ see? "Open thou mine eyes," David says, "that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Direct my eyes, Lord, to see the cross afresh and new every day. Bought with the price. Our Lord, his eyes, give us an example of what our eyes ought to do as he approaches Jerusalem on his final days and he sees it, knowing what lies in store. He weeps. When we look at our country, and we know what lies in store, we should weep. Paul says, "Those things you have seen in me, do." It ought to be to everyone who confesses Christ that we could say to them, "The things that you see in me, do." Follow me as I follow Christ. Our ears. What are we listening to? Are we listening to the voice of our age and our culture that's resounding continually in our ears? Or is our ear to the Word of God? Are we ready to come to the place of worship? Ecclesiastes 5. Keep thy foot when you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear. Is your ear open to the news of everything that's happening around, and you're ready to share the next story of something that's happened? Or are our ears and our mouth, as God says in Micah, God's ears are open to the cries of those that feared the Lord and spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. What about our feet? Where does your feet take you? Where do your arms lead you? What comes out of our mouths? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Dear believer, one day, there will be a glorified body that can never die, that can never perish or fade away, just like your Lord's resurrected body. Never to die, never to sin. He's purchased this body also. And every part of our body will then be complete. And we will live in full, unfettered, unhindered obedience to Him. Do you long for that day? Jesus ended His sermon on the Mount. And children, you know what that sermon ended with, the story of the two builders, the wise and the foolish builder. What does Jesus say? He will liken the wise man to the one who hears my sayings and does them. No, we're not earning salvation. You understand me correctly. But our lives must be demonstrations of the reality. If we have been bought with such a price, let it be known. Let it be seen. Our love to Him, our gratitude to Him, we will live for Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, what a price was paid. We could not. But Thou hast done it all. It is finished. Help us then, Lord, to live our lives in reflecting upon this glorious truth, and our hearts be filled with gratitude, so that consciously, by Thy grace and resurrection power, we would seek to crucify the remaining corruptions and affections of our flesh, that we would live for Thee. So bless us in this week, and give glory to be brought to Thy name when they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. O Lord, equip us and strengthen us to that end, and forgive us also. In Jesus' name, amen.